And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy ground, from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. We turn now to chapter 5. And we read verses 19 through 24 about Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And I should start at verse 19. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Thus far from Genesis. And now we turn to the verses in Hebrews where these histories are mentioned. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Thus far God's precious word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we learned from the verses in Hebrews 11 that the just shall live by faith. We saw that faith doesn't draw back, but seeks to come closer to the Lord. We learned that faith is, children, do you still know it, like a telescope. Things that are far off that we can see, it is brought close to us, right? Or faith is like that hand that is filled by the Lord and we hold His truth dear to our heart. You still remember? Faith believes in order to understand. God becomes real to us. God is seen by the eyes of faith. He speaks into our lives. His word is powerful. He is that glorious and great creator of the universe, and His word is even more powerful than what we see in creation. Those things we have considered together. Faith, we learned, also comes often up against all kinds of impossibilities. But it sees beyond it because it holds on to God's word and to God's promises and to God's character and to God's faithfulness. That's what faith does. And because of that, it honors Him. It honors His word. It honors His promises. It honors His character. Faith says God is faithful despite my unfaithfulness. That's what faith says. Despite what I feel, despite what I see, despite circumstances, God has said, God is faithful. Faith trusts God. And so, we said to each other as well, verse 2, about the elders. We are going to look at these elders. They lived by faith and they show that in their lives there was faith. The Lord worked in them. They judged God faithful, merciful, just, holy, hating sin. And so this morning we would like to look, or this day rather, we would like to look at three of these elders. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Each one of them lived before the flood. Each one of them lived in their own circumstances, with their own trials, with their own difficulties, but by faith. And what we hope to see is that some of them stood, therefore, or maybe all of them stood alone in their day. And as we hope to see, they belong together. But I think that will be clearer as we go on. These elders, what happened in their lives was that you can see when you look at their lives, they lived by faith and they lived for God. And as such, their lives became pointers to the Lord Jesus Christ. They point us to the blessed Savior. And so that's why our theme is this morning, faith-filled forerunners. And our text is then Hebrews 11, verses 4 through 7. As we go through them, we will touch on each of these verses. But this morning, we would like to touch on the first two verses, verses 4 and 5, where first we meet Abel, worshiping God, and then Enoch, walking with God, and then verse 5 and 6 tonight, with the Lord's help, warned by God, and waiting for God. So faith-filled forerunners, first of all, worshiping God. Children, I think you all know what happened, right? Cain and Abel, two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve, grew up together, learned the same truths about God, heard them from their parents, brought a sacrifice, presented this gift unto the Lord, and not to some idol. It was real worship, right? But what looked outwardly the same was not the same. What was the difference? There was this huge difference. We read in our text that one was accepted and one was rejected. One's worship and sacrifice was accepted, the other rejected. Well, what is the difference, children? Is it something, perhaps, what they did? Is it something, perhaps, what Abel earned and Cain didn't? No, let's listen to our text. Hebrews 11, verse 4. And we understand this in light of Genesis as well. And that will give us the answer. By faith, it begins with. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Did you hear that, children? That's the difference. That's the first part of the answer. By faith. That makes all the difference. How we worship. How we come to worship. Abel had faith in God. And through it, this text says, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, that echoes the verse that was just in Hebrews 10, where it says, and we've heard it before, children, the just shall live by faith. You see that? He obtained witness that he was righteous. Just and righteous, that's the same. So somehow, God said to Abel, you are righteous. You find favor in my sight. Your offering actually is pleasing to me. Why did Abel have faith and Cain didn't, children? Is faith the only difference then? Yes, it was the only difference. Because here is Abel, the first person that wants to seek and approach God in worship and sacrifice. The very first person we read about in the Bible who does that. He desires to worship Him. He desires to honor Him. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us that no one out of himself seeks the Lord? No one seeks to honor? There's none righteous upon the earth. We all fall short of the glory of God. Yes, that's what the Word of God says. So what happens here in Abel's life? God has changed his heart. God draws and has given him this beautiful gift of faith. And now, what does this faith do? It wants the favor of the Lord. It must have the favor of the Lord. Have you come up this morning like that? I want to be favored by God. That's my desire. I want to meet with Him. I want to draw close to Him. That was Abel's desire. So the answer is by faith. But was that really, was it faith that saved him? Faith is only an instrument, as we saw. Abel, the eye of faith, used as it were the telescope. God came close. The truth of God became precious to him. He held it with his hand. So faith, not just the word faith, I have faith in my faith or something. No, no, no. It was faith. And faith has content to it. It focuses, children, on something. It holds something dear. What was it that Abel held dear to his heart? What was it that he was focused on in his life? Well, let's read in Genesis for a moment. Genesis 4 verse 4. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings. Now this is remarkable. Do you see it? He not only presents an animal, but it says specifically he presents animal and the fat. Let's keep that thought for a moment. This verse shows us that Abel came to the Lord in a specific way. A way that he must have learned of his parents. When his parents told him what happened there in paradise when they fell so desperately, when they were hiding from God, when they had so cruelly sinned against the one who had loaded them with goodness and benefits every day. That good and gracious Creator that has created all of us. When they said, God is not enough. And when they hid in their shame. And God said, Adam, where are you? When he came before the Lord, guilty, naked, ashamed. Maybe there are some who have come to the house of God like that this morning. Naked or guilty or ashamed. Or maybe you know what forgiveness is and you feel it again. And you want to hide away from the Lord again. Because that moment when God called Adam, he knew his sin. He knew God hates sin. God is holy. God is just. And he must punish sin. And I deserve death. But God had also showed Adam something merciful. He is merciful. What did he show? He said in the promise, I'm going to battle sin for you. I'm going to send the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent. The battle that you can't win, that I can't win against sin, is going to be won by one, the Savior. And God showed them, in their shame, in their hiding, something of that beauty, what he was going to do. He said, come, those leaves with which you are clothing yourself, they don't work. I've got something better. I will kill an animal, a substitute in your place. I will dress you with animal skins. Don't you think that Abel heard that story over and over? That's what God did. He gave us a promise. And he pointed us to one to come. And he showed us that he can cover us. When there is a substitute with blood. Abel learned it. Blood needs to shave, to flow in order to cover your and my shame before the Lord. Our sin. And so what we hear in Genesis 4 verse 4. And he brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. You need to keep in mind what happened and what God showed and how he showed that we could approach him. And therefore it's remarkable that Abel comes and it says specifically he brought an animal, the firstling, the first and the best, and then also the fat thereof, echoing what prefiguring or what we later would hear of all the sacrifices that were in the book of Leviticus. And the fat thereof. The best. He brought the best. And he brought the best because this was the way God had appointed it. And God had showed. So the answer is how, why was, to the question, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? It was faith. But their faith was looking to a substitute. There it was on Abel's altar, an animal. It was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. True faith knows, when you and I have true faith, we know God is holy, God is just. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. I deserve to die. But God comes and shows me the way in His Word. And He accepts a Lamb of God in my place. A substitute. And that's how we can be accepted. Abel lived by the Word of God, by the promises of God, by what God had showed. And there he stood. But how did he know that it was accepted? Maybe you wonder. Because it shows us in Genesis 4 that God indeed accepted it. It shows us in our text that God accepted his sacrifice. How did he know? Well, we don't know exactly how. But we know from the Bible that often when God showed that he accepted a sacrifice, what did he do? What did he do when there was that first sacrifice in the tabernacle, later in the temple with Solomon? What did he do when Elijah sacrificed? Fire from heaven. Consume the sacrifice. We don't know if that happened here with Abel. But you can imagine if he comes before the Lord with his guilty conscience and he trembles and he knows that God is holy and he stands there next to his altar and God shows in some way, maybe fire, I've accepted your offer. That his heart leaped for joy. God accepts my sacrifice. How do we know when God accepts our sacrifice? We look at the fire that fell from heaven and fell on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There God's wrath came and consumed that one and only substitute, Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, by which we must be saved. And that's where we gain assurance. That's where we see for the first time my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Have you looked there this morning when you came to church? Are you looking there if you desire to grow in assurance? You look to Calvary. You see there blood. Blood to a life in my place. Died. Water from his wounded side. Cleansing. So that I can serve God acceptably. And with reverence and godly fear, and can come into his presence. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. God can pass me over because of the blood, because of the sacrifice. And we know forgiveness and we know peace. Now, what is the difference with Cain? Abel's offering was more excellent sacrifice. Why? How did Cain then sacrifice? What did Cain bring, children? Genesis 4:3 says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now what was wrong with that? Perhaps we say, well, didn't God say, cursed is the ground for your sake? But if we read on in the Bible and we see in Leviticus, for instance, that they also brought of the fruit of the ground, then there was not a problem. What then was the problem with Cain's offering? It shows something deeper in Cain's heart. It does also show us that there is nevertheless a bloodless sacrifice. And that is the problem. A bloodless sacrifice. Because if you read Leviticus, how did they approach God? First an animal, and then food sacrifices and grain offerings to show thankfulness. Always blood first. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. 9 verse 22. There is no forgiveness when we don't have the blood. Cain could have known. Abel knew. Cain should have known. Why didn't he? Couldn't he care less? Didn't he care about God? Was he not interested? Bloodless sacrifice of Cain shows us, beloved, that Cain came and he didn't realize the enormity of his sin. Do we? The enormity of sin. Do we know something of it? God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, to his parents you will die. And he must have heard that from his parents. Sin leads to death. Cain knew. But he didn't worship in accordance with it. Maybe he thought, God must be happy. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Cain shows us someone who comes to God just going through the motions. So different from Abel. Abel comes with brokenheartedness. I need forgiveness. I need the blood. Cain goes through the motions. Outwardly, it all looks the same. But God looks upon the heart, beloved. And his heart is far from God. So how have we come? Where is our heart? Is our heart right? As we come to him. Cain did not trust in God's word, not trusting the way he appointed. Cain trusted in emotions, good works. I can bring something to God. God needs me. God needs to be pleased with me. Because I do. God is not pleased with that. Cain's offering was not pleasing to God because it did not have blood, and it was not in accordance with God's holy requirements. The Lord Jesus spoke about this, didn't he? He spoke about people that honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far, far away from God. So how have we come this morning? Beloved, what is in our hearts? Do we realize that we are unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord? That we can be in the presence of the Lord because God is holy in and of ourselves? Do we groan when we see more sin in our lives or sin for the first time? Do we understand something of the enormity of our sins? And that against such a merciful and gracious Lord God. Is our heart changed? Have you come this morning, Lord, help me to worship in spirit and truth in a way that pleases Thee? Or have we lost sight of the gospel and Jesus Christ and His blood? Yeah, we say it with our mouth, but our heart. What about our heart? Or are we perhaps coming, well, God, I'm doing this and that. God must be pleased with me. Cain was warned. God came through His word, and He comes to us again and again. What do you think of my son? What do you think of the substitute? What do you think of my blood? Cain was warned. Cain turned away from Christ and the voice of the Lord. He was angry when he saw that his sacrifice was not accepted. And God says, Cain, Cain, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door to master you. It's like a devouring lion to grab you and take you hold of you more and more and more and take you away and draw you away into your sin. God came and warned and warned. Cain ignored the word, the Lord, on the peril of death. This history, beloved, poses the question before us, what is worship for us? What is worship for us? Are we coming, realizing that when we enter into God's presence, He's holy. He's just. He must punish sin. Do we come realizing and trusting, having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and His blood only? Beloved, how often this week was the cry in your heart, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? How often? Or have you been happy with your week this week, and do your prayers sound more like that of the Pharisee? Oh God, I thank Thee that I'm not like this one and that one. Our sins are enormous. But God is gracious. God is good. God is infinite. God is holy. Cain went on after the warning. Elect that love for God. And murdered his brother. You see, the matter is the matter of the heart. Is your heart changed? That makes all the difference how we come to worship. The Genesis 4:10, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground. And that's linked to our text here in Hebrews 11, where it says, and by it, by that sacrifice, he, Abel, being dead yet speaketh. Abel's blood, beloved, not only the blood of his sacrifice, but also the blood that he shed, that was shed because he was the first martyr of the Bible, cries out to us. It has a voice. It's speaking to us. Children, Abel's blood is a sermon for us. It's asking us, do you realize your spiritual bankruptcy? Do you realize your sin, in other words? Do you realize that you need a Savior, a substitute? Do you trust in the blood? Abel's blood speaks to us. You need something better than just going through the motions. Something outwardly. Looks all good, but the heart is corrupt. Because by nature we are all like Abel, like Cain. We all say, well, whatever. Am I my brother's keeper? By nature we are all saying, I don't need, I can see God just the way I want it. So that it looks good. By nature, we are all as loveless as Cain. And when we see that, we say, Lord, I need the blood. I need the blood. Hebrews 12, verse 24 says it so beautifully. The blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling speaks better things than Abel. There you have another sermon. Better things than the blood of Abel is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, when we really look at it, Abel's sacrifice could not save him, really. Though it was offered in the right spirit. Abel's faith, really, if we think about it, could not save him. Though it trusted in the blood, it's God's power that saves. It's Christ's blood that saves. Even Abel's martyrdom. If I offer up my body to be burned and I have no love, nothing. So his martyrdom couldn't save him. It is Christ's blood that saves. And so it is this morning. Every believer here this morning knows deep in our hearts, it's only the blood of Christ. And so we look to Calvary and we come and we trust and we repent of our sins. We repent of even trying to save ourselves. We repent and say, Lord, take away all that outward religion. Give me heart religion. God worked faith in the heart of Abel. So it's God's work. And that faith, beloved, is always influenced by what the Word of God says. And holds that dear. And that faith pointed to one sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice. So have we heard the voice of Abel's blood and of Abel's sacrifice this morning? Through that death of Jesus Christ, the righteous, he brings life to our soul. And such a soul who has been made alive has only one desire, and that is to walk with God. Let's look at that after we sing. Abel shows us how to be right with God. Enoch shows us how to walk with God. We don't know so much about Enoch. But we know one thing, children. Enoch walked with God. And he did so after he begot, as Genesis 5 tells us, Methuselah. And when he was 65 years old, Enoch walked according to the course of the world before, Ephesians 2, verse 2, the ways of the world, pleasing oneself. But God changed him when he was 65 years old. He was born again. And so he walked with God. He was drawn into the presence of God. And he had this, enjoyed what we just sang. He knew that God was his friend. He had a familiarity with God. And this walk, this word walk with God means basically walking together and having a steady progress in life. Because we know the blood has saved us. And we want to be agreed. Because Amos 3 verse 3, agreed with God. Because Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Walk with God, beloved, has this idea of a life surrendered and controlled by God. A life lived for God. And so we read in our text, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had testimony that he pleased God. So at age 65, he walked with God, began to walk with God, and that he did for 300 years, Genesis shows us. And our text says about that walking with God, he pleased God. This is the way the Greek New Old Testament that is used for the book of Hebrews, when the book of Hebrews was written and everything was Greek, then that's what the Greek Old Testament said. When it said Enoch walked with God, it said there in Genesis, in the Greek New Testament, Enoch pleased God. It's capturing the idea. In other words, when we walk with God, beloved, then we please God. We please God. Is that our life? We want to please God. We want to be close to God. What does He do? What does God do in order that we can walk with Him? He makes us alive. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us in the kingdom of light. And He writes the law upon our hearts so that we want to do what He wants. That's what Hebrew talks about. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied about that. That's going to be with a new covenant. Hebrews talks about that too. It's the covenant that I will make after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds and write them. So God comes and shows us His will through His word. And as He walked according to the words of God, He pleased God. And then suddenly, it says in our text, that suddenly he was translated and not found. What happened? What happened to Enoch? I think that people would, in those days, would have said it to him. What happened to Enoch? We don't see him anymore. Where is he? He was not found. Just as Genesis puts it, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So God had taken him up. Taken him up. And what did he do before his walk with God? Well, he just lived his life. He received children, Genesis tells us. But also Jude tells us something about that. It says there, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So what was Enoch doing? He was a prophet. He was talking the words of God, speaking the words of God, and he was speaking about something that sinners find very unpleasant. The judgment of God. It's coming. He was speaking about those things. Your words about God are not pleasing. And that's how Enoch walked with God. He spoke the words of God. And might well be that Enoch was hated for it, just like Abel was hated by Cain. And we walk closely to the Lord, beloved. Doesn't mean that people are going to like us. And doesn't mean that they are going to approve of everything we do. When we confront sin, when we confront lies, when we try with the help of the Lord to speak the truth in love, God's people will love us for it. And those who don't know the grace of God will hate us for it. The world will hate us for it. But we have something more important. And that is the friendship of the Lord. If God is for me, who shall be against me? And that relationship was so special, children. Suddenly God took him. He took him. He did not see death. So his life on earth came to a very special end. Was it as if God wanted to say, well, the message of Enoch, when he spoke about judgment and about death and about the living God, look, I take him away. Now you know it's true. Is that what God wanted to say? He was not found. Enoch's life has much to teach us. It spurs us on to seek the Lord and to trust the Lord and to daily come to the Lord and to be close to the Lord and to walk in His ways. Enoch's life spurs us on this morning to surrender our daily to Him and say, "Lord, here am I, use me," to confess our sins daily, to come and walk in obedience daily to the Word of God, to draw closer and closer and to enjoy the love and the forgiveness that is only through Jesus Christ ours, and be awed by who God is in His holiness and His greatness. That's the first lesson this morning. It spurs us on to come closer to the Lord. Secondly, this friendship, it changes the way the world looks at us. The world around with Enoch, he saw judgment is coming. He saw, as it were, Christ is coming to judge. He saw ultimately there will be a final judge. And we know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And that Christ has been appointed in the Godhead to judge. So by faith already, Enoch saw, as it were, Christ, the final judge. And he lived in light of that. Do we? Do we live like that? Enoch was already in heaven because he was heavenly minded. Christ was in his heart. He had that relationship before he entered into heaven. And so the third lesson for us this morning from Enoch's life is that when we live by faith in a sin-cursed world, there is something that we have that the world doesn't have. A hope The hope of eternal life. Enoch's life shows us that he went straight to heaven. Yes, we will physically die, but there is eternal life, and that's our hope. Through faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And so we see God. And we walk intimately with Him. And we see those things that we can see with our eyes. Enoch was translated. It began with a translation from the darkness of his life into the light of God's glory and grace. And then he was translated from the darkness of this world to the light and the glory of God. Enoch's translation makes us think, beloved, of Jesus Christ. It points us to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. He walked with God. Enoch must have walked with God with sins and flaws. There might be times that he didn't walk with God. But there's only one Savior who walked with God all the 35 years that he had to live. He didn't even live up to 65. But he is that worshiper, like Abel with clean hands, that Abel points for us forward to, and a clean heart. And he was that only Savior who rebuked sin fiercely. He was not loved for it. No, he was killed for it. He spoke the truth. People hated the truth. But he is the only Savior who knows what intimacy with God is all about. He was from eternity in the bosom of his Father. I and the Father are one, he said. It's my pleasure, it's my bread and butter, we could say, my food to drink, to do the will of my Father. I always do the will of my Father. Psalm 40 is quoted in the chapter before where it says, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. That's Jesus. The law was perfectly written upon his heart. That's why he can be the perfect Savior. And God was pleased with his walk. God was pleased with his walk. It says about Enoch, and Enoch pleased God. But we know Jesus pleased God perfectly. These saints, beloved, these two that we looked at this morning, Abel and Enoch, foreshadow Jesus Christ. Abel in his bloody sacrifice, Enoch in his glorious ascension into heaven. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. Christ was visible in these men. What about our lives? Is Christ visible? Is the law written upon our hearts? Are we living by faith? Are we living not in our own strength, in our own work, but in the power of the Spirit? Jesus Christ is the one, when he was transfigured just a moment, and Moses and Elijah appeared to him and they saw his glory. What does it say about him? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. His voice speaks. Well pleased. God was well pleased with Enoch, but God is even more well pleased because of Christ. Enoch could only be, God could only say, well pleased with you, Enoch, because he says, I'm well pleased with my Son. And Enoch's faith rested in what he didn't see, the one coming. And so he was saved. Enoch's life, Enoch's translation, tells us this morning, spurs us on to lift our minds and hearts into heaven, where Christ is, ascended and reigning. And as one of these important themes in the book of Hebrews, it calls us to live in light of the judgment day when He will come. It calls us to examine our lives and to live by that promise, as you have seen Him go, so He will return. And then to live in a lives that please God in everything we do, whatever in our lives. The way we talk, the way we walk, the way we think, the way we act, the way we recreate, everything. The way we look at government, the way we look at our situation, pandemic, everything. We need to look at those things in light of one thing. Christ is coming back, and we have to stand before Him. So where's our trust? Abel, Enoch, their lives and their faith look to Christ. Let's look to Christ. Let's look to Christ this morning. Because their lives are just pictures for us. You need the blood. Live in light of the judgment. Walk close to Me, they say. Look to Christ, who is that, was that one and only sacrifice. Look to Christ, who is the ascended high priest in heaven, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That's what it says to us this morning. And when faith sees that, it rejoices and it rests. And we pray, Lord, make me more. Make me more like Christ. Teach me to live by faith. Lord, teach me to learn the power of Christ's precious blood and His forgiveness. Lord, teach me to live in the day in light of the day of judgment. And teach me to long to be forever in Thy glorious presence. Is that your desire too this morning? If that's your desire this morning, that's only because Christ has worked faith in your heart. But oh, that not just God's people would say that this morning, but those who have never confessed it would be able to say, yes, Lord, I trust in the blood. Yes, Lord, I trust in Christ, the ascended High Priest and King. Amen.